All right, if you will be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 19. If you remember from last week, we talked about the veto power of God. And we talked about the Tower of Babel back in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 11. And we talked about that. How that mankind, you find that a lot of things about mankind are revealed there in the story of the Tower of Babel. How that mankind, we want to build up a name for ourselves. We want to have notoriety, and it'd be about us. It's about selfishness. It's about being man-centered. But God has created us for His glory, and not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. And so you find in that story where God intervenes in that, and we see the power of God and the ability of God to either tear down or to build up, but depending upon rebellion or obedience. And there's a tremendous lesson there. You find that throughout Scripture, throughout the book of Genesis, there's so many accounts that are so applicable to today. And we looked at that some last week in the veto power of God. But this morning, the title of the message is "There Will Be Blood." That's kind of an ominous sounding title this morning. And there was a movie a few years back by that title. It was about, the general idea was about an oil tycoon. It was about how greed basically took over his life. And but as I'm using that title this morning, I'm not referring to what that movie is really about, but I'm using this more as a figure of speech. And when I say there will be blood, what I'm talking about is, and what that really the title of that movie is saying as well, is that there's going to be a struggle, okay? A very severe struggle. And one thing that I'm very passionate about as a pastor, and I've mentioned this before, even here recently, is that I want to be able, as we come together as a church, I want to be able to give us a context for the things that are going on around us, okay? And as I mentioned, as we began our service this morning, that there, and as Bill mentioned as well, some very tough things have occurred with folks at our church since last Sunday. I was talking to Jana on the way here, and I said, it feels like last Sunday was a month ago when I think about all the things that have happened this past week. And so there's been a lot of things that have happened, a lot of things that are going on. And I would like to give some context this morning to some of the trials and the sufferings that we go through and how this fits together with God's Word. One thing I want to point out is that when we go through hard times in this life, that is by no means contradictory to God's Word. In fact, it is completely consistent. When you look at God's Word, and we're going to look at that in some detail this morning, but it is completely consistent with God's Word as we go through hard times. And I say that because there's a mentality today, and it's preached today, you see this in churches today here in our country, and we refer to this as the prosperity gospel. And the idea being that if you will follow Christ, if you will be a Christian, if you'll be a believer, and you'll trust God, you apply His Word to your life, everything will go great in your life. You'll be blessed. You'll be prosperous. Everything will just be taken care of. If you have enough faith, you'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. You'll be prosperous. Your family will be healthy. You can pray away any suffering, basically. That's the mentality. And there's churches that are very sold down and committed to that ideology. And it sounds really good. The only problem that I find at all with that theology or that way of thinking is that it completely contradicts the Bible. That's the only problem. Other than that, it sounds good, but it completely contradicts Scripture. But what you have to do is you have to go through and cherry pick very few verses. You'll find in churches that I refer to as peace and prosperity churches, guess what you hear very little of? Scripture. And when I talk about, we talked about last week about context, 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 when you're reading God's Word, that's the opposite of what you want in a church like that, because you don't want to know the context. Okay, you want to talk about things, maybe even about things that will happen during the return of Christ and apply it to today, which is completely out of context. Right. But you want to use very little Scripture, because when you read through Scripture, you find trials, hardship, adversity, and suffering. That's what you find as you read through God's Word. And I want to read this Scripture this morning in Romans chapter 8, in verses 19 through 23. In light of what I've said up to now, this morning, I'll ask you if you would to stand in honor of God's words and read this together. I want you to listen close to what this says. Romans chapter 8, I have a lot of a lot of chapters of the Bible that I really love, but I think Romans chapter 8 is a difficult chapter to beat. I think it's one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. And I would encourage you to read it, to memorize it. It really covers it all when you read through this chapter of what Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, as we have it recorded here in chapter 8 of this book. Listen close to this in verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. When it says creature there, it's referring to creation, okay? So for the earnest expectation of the creature, or creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, or to futility, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we pray Your blessing upon Your Word now, as it's been read. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart, God, this message, Father, that You have given to us, God, this revelation. God, as we've talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, God, we are so thankful, Lord, that we have the truth, that we have revelation directly from You that is given to us, God, that we can see the right way to go. God, we have truth, Lord, that can give us just such clarity on the situations we face in this life, Lord. Without Your Word, without Your guidance, without You coming into our life to show us the right way to go, Lord, we would all be lost. Father, You refer to us in your Word as being sheep without a shepherd, sheep that are going astray. And God, we know that, Lord, that results in a very dangerous and treacherous situation. Father, we need to be able to see the right way to go. And God, I'm so glad that You've given us Your Word, that, God, we can test everything we face in this life, whether it's circumstances or situations or teachings or proclamations or claims upon the truth, whatever it is that we're faced with, God, we can test everything by Your Word and know that we will know and see the truth, that it will reveal the truth of any situation, of anything that we're going through. We thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You for Your revelation. We pray, God, that it would help us now, God, that it would give us insight, that it would give us clarity and understanding, and that it would just enlighten, Father, our hearts and our minds, illuminate the situations around us, Father, that we can see, Lord, what our expectations should be, Father, for this life and for the life to come. God, I thank You, Lord, for this Word. I thank You for Romans chapter 8. I thank You, Lord, that You have revealed these things to us, God, that we can have strength and insight and wisdom, Lord, this morning in this time together, Father. We want to pray, Lord, Your blessing upon this time, that, God, You would use this time to strengthen us, God, and to help just our roots to go deeper, Father, in Your Word and in Your truth. We pray and ask all these things now in Your blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Now, a lot can be said about this Scripture. I think I maybe preached on this Scripture a couple of years ago, and man, there's so much here, but I'm gonna have to kind of summarize a little bit this morning to get to the point I'm wanting to get at. But as we read this Scripture, what it's describing is two different things. We're going to look at both of these this morning. First thing is this. It's important we realize that within creation, within the human experience, within life as we know it, a change has occurred. Okay? We read in Genesis, we read in throughout Scripture, we see it referred back to even in the New Testament, we see the creation referred back to, that God, who is infinite, who is infinitely wise, who is infinitely powerful, who is infinitely good, created everything that exists. That is the origin of all things, okay? God created this world and this realm in which we live. He created it good. But the thing I want to point out this morning is this, that something has changed in this creation. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, and what we refer to as the fall. I refer to this all the time because it is so important that we do not miss this. You and I live in a God-created world that is good. God has blessed us. I mean, it's a nice day outside. You know, we're here. I think probably most people here are relatively healthy and you feel good. And God has given us some tremendous things. You have family members, you have children, grandchildren, people in your life that you love, friends and family. There's good things in this world. This world was created by an infinitely good God for us to enjoy. But this good creation has been changed. It has been corrupted and tainted by sin. Okay? That is what this scripture we're reading this morning is describing and is talking about. A change has occurred in creation as we know it. You find this in verse 20 when it says, "For the creature, the creation was made subject to vanity," subject to futility. Okay? "Not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope." I preached the entire message on that Him. Who is He that subjected this creation to futility? It is not Adam. It is not Satan. It is not Eve. It was God. Because He didn't just subject it to vanity. He did so in hope. God had a greater plan even in the fall of mankind. God accounted for that before He created the first Adam that makes up the physical matter in this world, before He created the first person. He accounted for the fall and how He created. He created it that way and subjected it to futility in hope. But you come on down in verses 21, it says, "Because the creature," the creation itself, "shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption." So it's talking about something that's going to happen in the future, but is it saying that? It's pointing out a reality right now, and that is what? That this creation is currently in the bondage of corruption. You and I live in a fallen world. Okay? We live in a fallen world that is in rebellion against its Creator, God. That's the world we live in. That is in open rebellion against its Creator, who is God. And folks, this has far-reaching and destructive implications. Okay? I mention this often. You may say, "Well, Jordan, this is not anything new. You mention this in some way or another. Almost every week you're talking about this on Sundays, on Wednesdays." You know, you mention this very often. The reason I mention this so often is this: it's so easy to forget that we live in a fallen world. You may think, "I understand it, Jordan. It's very clear. I can show you the 100 scriptures you've referenced to explain this," but I'll guarantee you, you're going to go out into this life this coming week, something's going to happen, and you're going to think in your mind, maybe even subconsciously, "Why did this happen? What's going on? Where's God at?" Folks, it's so easy to let this slip and to forget. It is so easy to forget, and let me say this, especially in America, it's very easy to forget that we live in a fallen world. I say that because, folks, there are periods of time in our life where everything is going great. I've experienced that, and in many ways I'm experiencing that right now in my life. I'm 34 years old. I have no major health issues whatsoever. I've got a great wife. I've got a great family. I've got a great church. I've got a great workplace. Things are going great. It would be very easy for me right now to forget that I live within a fallen world. God has blessed me tremendously. I've got an abundance of food at my house. I've got enough food to probably feed 100 people at any given time. We have an abundance. And not just in that way, we have abundance in every way. And it is so easy to forget that I live in a fallen world. Folks, I could say right now, I could point out a little thing here or there, but for the most part I can tell you this morning, I have no problems this morning. Not really. I'll use this as an example. Janet points this out, and I think it's a very good and astute point. We, in supporting a ministry over in Mongolia, we helped as the youth group. Back whenever Jan and I were over the youth group, we took up money to support a feeding station over there outside the city dump where people would go in and they would salvage food over there. And that's where they would find, that's how they survived, was they lived basically at the city dump, and they would get whatever was left over of trash or garbage. They lived in the dump. And we gave money that helped supply food at a feeding station right outside of that city dump, mostly for children. They only had so many supplies, mostly for children, mostly street children. But as we were supporting that ministry in Mongolia through Tommy Tillman, they had a colony over there of lepers. One in Mongolia, also had one in Thailand. And this is what they asked us to do. Are you ready for this? And they were sincere in asking for this. They said that those at the church there, at the leper church in Thailand. Was this in India or was this in... Okay, this was in Thailand. Okay. At the leper colony in Thailand, which was tied to this ministry in Mongolia, they asked that we send them prayer requests. Send them prayer requests. Things that were going on in our life, things that we needed. As they appreciated our support for that ministry, they wanted us to send them prayer requests so that they could pray for us. Let me ask you a question. What prayer request do you have that you would send to someone who has leprosy, who has nothing? They live there. This ministry cares for them, provides their food for them, their medical care. They don't have anything in this world. They can't work. There's no social security. You can't work. You can't survive. This ministry had taken them in, was caring for them. These are people who have lost their appendices. They have lost their fingers, their hand, maybe their nose, maybe their ears. It's called Hansen's disease. It eats away at your extremities. They've lost everything. What do you send them to pray for? I don't think we ever came up with one request to send them. I say that to put it in perspective. I don't have any problems today. When they say, Jordan, what can we pray for you about? You know what I said? I'm good. I got nothing. What are we going to pray for? A higher paying job? A fifth vehicle? A new bass boat? Our church, pray for a bigger building? Folks, we don't have problems. God has, and that is a testament to how tremendously blessed we are. God has not just provided for us what we need, but He has provided an abundance for us in America. And because of this abundance, you know what? I don't see leprosy every day. I look at people. Here's a problem in America. Obesity. That's an American problem. Other countries don't struggle with obesity. Third world countries don't struggle with that. That's a very foreign concept to them. For me to see into the leper saying, would you pray for me that I can lose some weight? They would say, what? You don't want to lose weight. You want to try to keep as much on as you possibly can. Folks, we are tremendously blessed. And I want to say this. This is not a guilt. I want you to understand, be thankful. Folks, as I've said before, I taught a lesson on this. And you can go listen to it online. I'm a spoiled brat. Janet can tell you. Hey, quit shaking your head. I'm a spoiled brat. And I realize that sometimes. It really comes home. I deal with this a lot. I recognize it much less often than it comes up. But folks, I'm spoiled today. And when I start losing even the slightest comfort, I get very irritable. Like a little baby. Janet can testify to this even this week. I won't even go into the details of the story. Anyway, I can get frustrated about the smallest thing because, folks, I'm extremely spoiled. What I need to do is take being extremely spoiled and convert that through God's Word and through His Spirit to being extremely thankful and to be happy and to rejoice in what God has done for us. Okay? But, folks, I say this morning, I have no problems. I feel good. God has blessed me. He has helped me this morning. And it's very easy to forget that I'm living in a fallen world. I commented yesterday, we were out on the lake for a little while doing some fishing. And that was part of my meltdown the day before where our trip got canceled anyway. What an infant. What a childish person anyway. But I got to confess that. But anyway, out there fishing. Now, I noticed this. There was some lake houses over there, and there were some kids out there playing. They're probably, I don't know, maybe middle schoolers or something like that. Big group of kids, maybe like 10 or 15 kids over there, two different docks. And they pulled up in their ski boat, and they had been out skiing and stuff. And they had jet skis and other boats sitting around. They had these big inflatables. They had this like rope swing thing built out in the middle of the lake, you know. And they were out there listening to the radio. I told Jen, boy, that's a rough life, isn't it? I mean, look at these poor kids. They're really struggling over there, you know. As I was watching them, and I just commented, man, that's a pretty rough life they're dealing with, probably on a multi-million-dollar property there. And but the fact is that's kind of the way we all are. Even though I'm sitting there floating in my $200 boat, it's good to have a $200 boat. I had $200 to spend on a boat to go float around in Fort Loudoun Lake. I mean, we are tremendously blessed, and we're all in that shape. We kind of look at other people. You look at people that are extremely prosperous within our society and think, oh, wow, look how blessed they are. Folks, we're all blessed. And that part of that blessing is it can deceive us into forgetting that we live in a fallen world. We start having this expectation that everything's just going to go great. Everything's going to be very solvable. If there's a problem, we can just pay to fix it. Car breaks down, no big deal. You know, you drive the other car and take that one to the shop. You know, we with these blessings, it can cause us to be lulled into forgetting that we live in a fallen world. But folks, it's amazing. It doesn't matter if somebody, it doesn't matter where you fall into American society, the hierarchy of society as far as how much money you make or things like that. It's amazing how quickly things can change and you can get a reminder. Folks, sometimes it comes as one phone call. Have you ever had a phone call that changed your life? It's something so simple to say, hey, the phone's for you. Or you answer the phone, and just like that, everything in your entire life changes. And you're reminded, this is a fallen world. Or maybe you go to bed one night, and you wake up. And when you wake up, in many regards, you wake up in a different world than you went to sleep in. Something has happened overnight, and you wake up and everything's different. That can happen. We live in a very uncertain world. That's part of being a fallen world. Maybe it's a doctor's appointment. A routine appointment that suddenly changes drastically. Abnormal test results, and suddenly your whole life has changed. Maybe it's a news broadcast. Maybe it's something at the national level. We talk today in terms of, in America, I can just say these words and it has meaning to you. Post-9/11. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Things changed in America after one event. One day, what was that? 15 years ago, and it changed everything. And it was a reminder. Suddenly this world, you know, there was a shake and a reminder, this world is uncertain, and this world is fallen. And folks, when you're not anticipating that, it can be a total collapse in your life. You can be completely shot out of the saddle if you forget we live in a fallen world. When I look at Genesis chapter 3 and the curse of Adam, I want to read this in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what this says. This is what God, after Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree of which God told them not to eat, told Adam not to eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They eat of that tree, they rebel against God. It's an act of rebellion. And that's a big deal. Eating a piece of fruit is not a big deal. An act of rebellion is a big deal. And that's what that represents. It's an act of rebellion. And as that happens, there are consequences to that rebellion. And listen, this is what God says to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what this says. And unto Adam he said, this is God speaking, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. This is the consequence. Listen close. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Okay, as I read that passage of Scripture right there, I want to point something out very quickly. This curse, this consequence of Adam's sin, first of all, it's not just for Adam, it's for all of humanity. Because every person in this room, every person who has ever lived, every human being can trace their roots back to Adam, including Eve. Eve was taken from Adam. There's a reason why God did that, because it talks about in Romans chapter 5 that in Adam all sinned. So as Adam went, so went all of humanity. That's why I've entitled this The Curse of Adam, but also The Curse of Humanity. The curse of Adam and humanity, because in Adam all fell. So this curse fell upon every one of us. Fell upon Adam, but also everyone taken from Adam, including Eve and then his descendants, and we're all descendants of Adam. What this scripture is talking about here, and what I want to point out is this. This is not just about farming. This is not about gardening. Do you know what this is talking about? Life. life in general will be toil and sorrow. That is the curse of sin as it falls upon Adam. That is a part of it, an aspect of it, that this life is going to be a struggle. Okay? This life will be a struggle. You find that from Genesis to Revelation. In this life, we're going to have tribulation. It's going to happen. And I want to point out also, this is not just a side note, just not a marginal note within Scripture. It is central within Scripture. And I'm going to go through very quickly just a few of these examples that you find in Scripture. From Genesis on to Revelation, what I'm calling at this point is there will be blood. There will be a struggle. Maybe figuratively, maybe literally. What happened in Adam's life not long after this event? We talked about this maybe two or three weeks ago. One of his sons murdered the other. There will be blood literally in that case. Folks, there's a struggle there. He lost two sons. One was a murderer. The other one was the victim of that murder. I'll tell you which one I think would be harder to deal with would be losing Cain. Because, folks, he made a choice. It was self-inflicted. And that's hard to deal with. He lost his son. Do you understand that Cain had to leave the community? He was in exile. Adam and Eve lost Cain just like they lost Abel. You see that struggle that takes place there. Even in the life of Adam and Eve, just shortly after the fall. You also look at Noah. I mean, going through this class on Wednesday nights about navigating the Bible, about the big pictures of the Bible. Noah. Folks, that's judgment. Mankind becomes so corrupt in their mind and in their heart, God completely starts over. And Noah himself having his own issues in that. But you see God's judgment through a flood just about halfway through the book of Genesis there. We talk about the Tower of Babel we talked about last week, that mankind is trying to exalt themselves to the point that God scatters them all over the face of the earth. You look at Abram. Abram was a wealthy man, but what was the problem? He was childless. He had no heir. Now that was a circumstance of life. That's part of the struggle of life. That's something that, I mean, that's a hard thing to deal with, as he did not have an heir. But then you find Hagar and Ishmael are brought in the picture where Abram and Sarah do it their own way. And guess what that creates? Problems. Family problems. By the way, that's something, if you're here this morning and you have some problems within your family, please don't feel like you're out of place here. Read through Scripture page after page after page. You find strife within families. We're going to look at a few more examples of that here in just a moment. But you find that even in the family of Abraham, the father of the faithful, he had family problems. He had a son and through Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaid, and there was strife between Sarah and Hagar, between Ishmael and Isaac within the home of Abraham, the father of the faithful. You understand that Abraham lived in a fallen world. He was not excluded from this. Even though he was a man of faith who trusted God. Around that same time, I don't even have to really give any commentary on this, around that same time a man lived by the name of Job. What was his experience? Folks, he knew that life was a struggle. He lost everything. The descendants of Abraham, you find Isaac. It seems like Isaac and Rebekah, their life is pretty normal, but keep in mind that the Jacob and Esau, who are the grandchildren of Abraham, their issues affect Isaac and Rebekah. There's favoritism, there's family strife there between Jacob and Esau. You come on down to Joseph, who's a descendant of Jacob, who's Jacob's son. Think about his family relationship as he's sold into slavery. All of these individuals I'm mentioning, folks, it's a struggle. There's strife. There is a battle that's taking place. You think about Israel down in Egypt, and we're just getting to the book of Genesis here. Israel down in Egypt and the slavery that they're under for 400 years. Moses is raised up. You understand that Moses, who was one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament, as he's raised up to be a deliverer, what happens at his birth? There's an attempt on his life. They're trying to eradicate the Jewish males from the Egyptian society, killing them at birth. Folks, these are some heavy things, but you find this throughout Scripture. Do you not see the struggle, even for Moses to live and to make it through infancy, is a struggle? And on top of that, as Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery and out of bondage, do you understand how many times there were rebellions against Moses? Do you know how many times they took up stones and they were going to actually kill Moses and Aaron? Over and over and over again, you find that in Scripture. Moses is one of the greatest men in the entire Old Testament. But the people are revolting against him and rebelling against him. We come on down to the time of the judges, as we talked about this last Wednesday night. Folks, it's just this cycle of... This rings true today. It's applicable to today. This cycle of prosperity. And then what happens? They forget God. And they fall into judgment, into persecution. Then they cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer, and we start over again. That cycle happens, how many times is it? 7 times, I think, Kenny, in the book of Judges. You find that cycle over about a 350 to 400 year period. You come on up to Saul and to David and to Solomon. You see the issues that they have as kings and the issues in their personal lives with their families, the things that they face. David is anointed king. He's 10 years, he's a fugitive after being anointed king. He's a hunted man for 10 years. The man after God's own heart. You come on down, you look at the history of Israel and Judah from the divided kingdom. Folks, it's a story of constant struggle with idol worship and breaking God's covenant. And it always involves the kings of Israel. At the same time, you have the prophets who are writing, who are saying, turn back to God. But many times that falls upon deaf ears. Every time, to some extent, it falls upon deaf ears. Folks, I just described to you very quickly the entire Old Testament. It's a struggle from Genesis to Malachi. You come into the New Testament. You look at one of the most prominent figures in the New Testament, ushering in this time when Christ appears. His name is John the Baptist. What was his life like? It was a struggle. It was a struggle as he was dealing with hypocrisy, and eventually, by taking a stand on the truth, it cost him his life. You look at the apostles. You look at the early Christians in the first century. All of that's covered in the New Testament. Folks, it's a struggle. Read the book of Acts. You see persecution break out. You see people being killed because they're Christians, because they're believers. One of the inner three, just very early on in the book of Acts, within maybe 2 or 3 years, or probably less than that, probably within 2 years of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, James, the brother of John, one of the inner three, Jesus' closest friends on this earth were Peter, James, and John. Those were his best friends on this earth. James is beheaded very early on in the book of Acts. That's what marks the beginning of persecution in the first century church. You see that with the apostles. You see that with early Christians. Folks, I just described to you the New Testament. It's a time of struggle that they go through. And then you look at Jesus Himself there within the New Testament, the central figure of all of the Scriptures, of all of creation. And He had a life of suffering and adversity and struggle in this world. Folks, God has created a good world in which for us to live, but a change has occurred. And I want you, if you're a member of this church, if you're a part of this church, if you attend this church, I want you to remember that. When you get the phone call, when you wake up and something has changed, when you get the bad test results at the doctor's office, folks, remember, don't be surprised. Amen. Don't be shocked by this. In fact, this is what prompted Peter to write this in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is God's Word. God prepares us for this reality. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Listen close to what he writes here. This is a man who saw Christ transfigured. It's a person who walked with Christ for 3 years. He saw Him in the resurrection, saw Him at the ascension, preached on the day of Pentecost. And listen to what he writes here to believers. This is probably about 25 to 30 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ that Peter is writing this to believers. Listen to what he says. And this is the message I want you to understand this morning as believers in 2016 in the United States of America. Listen to what this says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Do you hear that? I don't want to pick on Dan and Madison and Macy, but they've had a tough week, an extremely tough week. I don't want them to think this is something strange that's happening to them. Say, what's going on? Why am I going through this? Dan told me yesterday, we were talking there at the hospital. I guess we were talking on the phone prior to us going up there, but he said, Jordan, there's never been a time in my life I felt more like Job, when it just feels like everything's falling apart. Folks, you know what the mentality is? The way that our human mind works is to say, man, you know, what, man, Dan, what did you do? Have to go through this stuff. Think about Job. What did Job do to have to go through the things that he went through? You know the reason for why Job went through the things that he went through in his life? It's the opposite of the way we think. He was a just man. We look at this life, we look at somebody struggling and having a hard time and say, man, they must be cursed of God. Look at somebody prospering and say, man, what did you do? You're blessed of God. You're prosperous. Folks, that's a faulty way of thinking. That's a way of thinking that doesn't either has never read or does not understand the Scriptures. That's why Peter's writing saying to believers, as you have these new believers, probably some of them Jewish, some of them Gentile, who are coming into the faith, he's saying, don't be alarmed when hard times come. Because the mentality is, if things are going like this, if I'm going through hardship and adversity, and folks, you can't, it can be self-inflicted. You look at David as a good example. Some of the trials that David had in his life, they were self-inflicted. He made a bad decision. Abraham's trial with Hagar and Ishmael was self-inflicted. He made a bad decision. You see that throughout Scripture, where people make a bad decision and they suffer for that. It can be self-inflicted, but folks, you can't just look at somebody going through a hard time and say, man, God must be punishing them. It might be the exact opposite.
Right. Amen.
It is so important that you read God's Word and you know these things. Our natural way of thinking is faulty. As we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, I appreciate Bill covering that for us this morning, but we need discernment. Because my natural way of thinking is faulty. I need it to be informed by the Word of God, by the revelation of God, to say, not so fast, Jordan. You may not understand exactly what's going on here. There may be more than the story than what you realize. Folks, it's not a strange thing for a Christian, for a believer to suffer, and it doesn't mean, I'll put it this way, that you're not doing it right. That's the mentality as a believer. You think, man, I'm trying to serve the Lord, I'm trying to walk in faith, I'm trying to serve God, and everything's falling apart, I must be doing it wrong. What am I doing wrong? What do I need to do differently? Folks, it might be the exact opposite. You may be on the right track. That's why it's getting hard. I think about that for people. I've mentioned on Wednesday night, to be praying for people that have just recently started coming to church here, that they're going through some hard times. We need to be praying for them, lifting them up, because folks, they're going to face adversity. As you're trying to get away from the way of this world and following Jesus Christ, you can expect and anticipate adversity.
Amen.
It doesn't mean you're going the wrong way. I'll use a, this is probably a poor analogy, but it helps me remember these things, that this is a football analogy, so I know you can roll your eyes if you'd like, but I think it's very applicable to what I'm talking about this morning. If you've never played football, you can watch on TV, you know, you can watch other people playing football, and you think, man, you know, how that guy missed that ball, or how did he not see that, or whatever. Well, you understand, as you put a helmet on, and people here who play football can realize this, your vision is very restricted. You have all your peripheral vision's gone, and now you have this face mask in the way. You can't see anything, okay, first of all. But it gets even worse than that, because as you're looking at a football play kind of unfold upon the field, you're looking from a bird's eye view. No one on the field's looking at it that way. They're looking at it this way, and there's probably people between them and what's happening with the ball. And so something this kind of helps me as an analogy what we're talking about this morning. But if you're there, if you're on like the offensive or defensive line, okay, and the ball snapped, you know what you see? You see the face or the shoulders or the stomach of the guy in front of you. So where's the ball going? I have no earthly idea. I can't see anything. I can remember as I started playing football and going to the line, all I know is everybody's running into me, everybody's hitting me, knocking me over, running me over. I can't tell what's going on. My helmet's like on sideways, you know, I've been knocked over. I'm thinking, how do you, it's complete chaos. The ball snapped, everybody just rams into each other, and no one knows what's going on. It's amazing that every single play is not a touchdown because you can't see anything. But you know what I found out was this, and coaches would say, Jordan, you might as well close your eyes. You could do just as well on the defensive line to just close your eyes because you can't see anything. Jason was a defensive tackle back here, and I think Brady might have played some on the line so they can understand this. What you do is this. When that ball snapped, here's the assumption you make. Whichever direction I get hit is probably the direction I need to go. Because the idea is they're going to try to move me out of the way so that the ball can come over the top of where I'm standing. So if somebody hits me on this side, with my eyes closed, I can't see anything. I have no earthly idea. They might have snapped that football and threw it into the stands. I don't know where it went. But I make this assumption. When the ball snapped and I can't see anything, I can even close my eyes and do this. When somebody hits me on this shoulder and wants me to go, the offense wants me to go this way, which way do I need to go? I need to push against that pressure. And if I can push against that pressure, I may, with my eyes closed, if I can push this guy back, I may stumble into a tackle because the ball may run right into the side of me with the guy carrying it. That's what I think of with Christianity. Because when you're trying to serve Christ and you get hit, folks, sometimes that's a good sign. That means that you're going in the right direction and Satan's going to try to push you back to get you back into place. You know what that means you need to do? You need to dig in and push harder against that pressure. That may be a dumb analogy, but boy, it helps me remember that. That when things are going hard, when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing for Christ, you will have adversity.
Amen.
Don't give up. Don't quit thinking I'm failing or I'm not doing this right. Folks, you can expect that. Sometimes adversity, sometimes a trial, sometimes suffering can be a good sign, not a bad sign. Folks, people that are living in prosperity and don't know God, and destruction's coming, the last thing Satan wants to do is to alarm them. He wants to keep them forgetting that they live in a fallen world. Forget that. Forget. Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about judgment. Don't worry about any of those things. Don't worry about the fall. Just focus on the next payment or the next vacation or the next whatever, next decision you're going to make with some of this abundance and prosperity that you have, and completely forget that you live in a fallen world until it's too late. Satan doesn't want to alarm somebody who is off track with God. But he wants to try to push back and to drive back people who are trying to get on the right track with God. He doesn't want to see that happen. And suddenly as you think about this, and in light of God's revelation and how He has revealed this, the lights start coming on and say, oh, I hadn't thought about it that way. And I didn't either until I read God's Word. You begin to find out, folks, there's more to the story. We need God's Word to help us to understand the context and the environment in which we live. It's extremely illuminating and clarifying for our lives. God prepares us for this reality. But I want to finish this passage of Scripture here. Listen to what this says. The remainder of this. A change has happened. We live in a fallen world. And folks, it's not strange when we face trials and hardship. It's to be expected. Okay? I want us to have that. It's not a sense of dread. It's not a sense of being a defeatist. But folks, you need to have a realistic expectation and anticipation for hardship in this life. If somebody outside of this church, someone out in the world, is caught off guard by hardship, I understand why they are. But no one in this church, no one hearing this message, should be caught off guard by hardship and adversity. Folks, it needs to be an expectation and an anticipation. But folks, that's because a change has happened in this world, but another change is coming. Listen to verse 13. Listen to what Peter writes. And Peter's right at the middle of this. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's suffered things for Christ. He will ultimately go to a cross himself and be crucified. But listen to what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice. inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Amen.
He's saying, yeah, there's going to be hardships. Don't be surprised by it. But listen to what He says. Do not despair. Do not live in dread. He says, in fact, the exact opposite. Rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, that's talking about something in the future, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice. Gladness. Exceeding joy in the future. Folks, there is a change that has happened to creation, but there's another change that is coming. Listen to Romans chapter 8. We'll finish it out with this. Listen to these verses again. It says in verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, another change is going to come. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, or the creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There is a sense, even within the physical realm, within creation, of an expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God, an expectation of a future change to take place. It comes on down and says, and look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Folks, that's me and you. If you know Christ today, that's us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Folks, as we're here sitting here this morning, we have an expectation and an anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. In this, we will see the restoration and redemption of what has been corrupted and what has fallen in the change that took place in Genesis chapter 3. When it refers to the sons of God and the children of God, what it's talking about is that in this restoration, in this redemption, folks, you and I are going to be at the very center of this. All of creation is looking for our redemption, our restoration. You see, what happened when you became a Christian, I pray and I hope that every person in this room is a Christian, is a believer. When you put your faith in Christ, at that moment your spirit was redeemed. Your spirit and your soul, which has been affected by the fall, when you are dead in your trespasses and sins, you are brought to life spiritually. You have been redeemed spiritually. But you have not been redeemed physically. Listen to the last line there when it says, for we ourselves groan within ourselves. When you have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruit is this, is that your spirit is born again. But folks, we still have a flesh that has not been redeemed. And it goes on and says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're talking about a restoration and a redemption of the physical realm, including this body. Folks, we're talking about the resurrection. The resurrection of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. At that moment, what took place in the fall, that corruption is going to be reversed, and there's going to be a restoration and a redemption of creation. That is what Paul is describing in this passage of Scripture. That is what we are waiting for next, with anticipation and with hope. As we get ready to close this morning, I want to say this. Life in America used to be a lot harder than it is today. If you've studied history much at all, you know about our history, you know about the years that we've been through in the last 240 years now, and you know we've had some hard times as a country. Right now we are still, even though you know there's some things that are going on that are detrimental, we still live in a very prosperous time in American history. Okay? There have been hard times in American history. You'll notice some of the songs we sing are older songs. When I say older, I don't mean, you know, 1,000 years, but I mean 100 years, 150 years. We sung several songs this morning that were written maybe in the 30s, in the 40s. Some of them were written in the late 1800s. When those people lived, there were things that they went through. Hardships and adversity. And one thing you'll notice in these songs, as we sing these, and there's a reason why I like singing some of these older songs, because believers really looked forward to going to heaven. When they came into God's house, I want you to notice this, as we sing some of these songs, as they came into God's house, folks, they wanted a reminder that they're going to heaven. By trusting in Christ, as they came to God's house, they were there with God's people, they would come to the end of a very tough week. You think about things like the Great Depression. You think about things like World War II. Folks, those are some very difficult times in American history. Think about the Civil War. These songs that we're singing, people lived through those things. They knew what it was to really struggle. And when they came into God's house, they came in to be encouraged and to be uplifted and to be reminded. To be reminded that there's going to be some hardship in this life, that this life's going to be tough, but also be reminded that there is a better hope ahead.
Amen.
They looked forward to going to heaven. They got a midweek reminder on Wednesday nights, maybe as they met for a midweek prayer meeting, they would get a midweek reminder that they're going to go to heaven. It's going to get better. And folks, I think that's what carried them through that week. They come together on Sunday, they would worship and say, it's going to get better. It's been a struggle this week. It's going to be a struggle next week, but it's going to get better in the future. Almost every song we sing, do you notice that at least the last verse is talking about going to heaven? Folks, there's a reason for that. They couldn't wait. They knew they were going through some hard times, but they had read God's Word. They knew that God said there's going to be hard times. There's going to be struggles. But they knew there was a better hope ahead.
Amen.
I want us to think that way as a church. When we come together, that our joy is not circumstantial. That we can come together as a church and we can rejoice even at the end of a hard week. As we get a song, I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come. Folks, the folks that I'm talking about, many of them maybe were our grandparents or our great-grandparents, the people in this room. They knew that they were children of God. They knew that they were children of God. They had that confidence and that hope. Do you know how they knew that? Do you know what it means to be a child of God? Folks, it doesn't mean that you're a hard worker, that you do good things, or that you're a nice person. To be a child of God means this: their sins were forgiven through Jesus Christ. They knew that. They knew that it was going to get better in the future. They had this expectation, even though it was a hope of something yet future, there was a certainty to say, I know it's going to get better because I know my sins are forgiven. They were secure in their salvation. That was their hope. That was their joy. They knew as sure as Christ had justified them. One day, as it says later on in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, just as Christ had justified them, He would also glorify them. That means to go to heaven to be with Him. That means a resurrection. That means a redemption. And they were looking forward to that. They had experienced this. And folks, I hope you've experienced this. And they were looking forward to that. Looking forward to that glorification. As we stand this morning to sing, I want to say this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I want to say this every Sunday morning especially, but also on Sunday nights. I hope that every person in this room is a believer and is a Christian. I hope I can tell every person in this room what I've been able to talk to Dan some the past 2 days and share with him, as I can give him this assurance, it's going to get better. Why do I say that? Because I believe that Dan is a believer. He's trusting in Christ. I believe that for Madison and for Macy as well. They're trusting in Christ. Therefore, I can tell them it's going to get better. God's promised it. If it doesn't get better, do you know what that means? God lied in His Word. And I don't think that He did. I base that not upon what I know about the future. I don't know anything. Folks, it's complete uncertainty for me. But I know what I've read in God's Word about what He's going to do in the future. As sure as He came the first time, He said, I will come the second time. I can tell a believer today, any believer, doesn't matter what you're going through, it's going to get better. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I cannot say that. For the same reason. Based upon God's Word, it says it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. I can say that to the the richest man in America. He may have everything taken care of right now, but folks, if he doesn't have Christ, it's going to get worse. Our hope is not just some kind of blind speculation, folks. It's based upon what God said. He said that we can be hopeful as we're trusting in Him. But if we're not trusting in Him, we have no reason to hope. Folks, we need to dread the judgment of God. But the good news this morning is this, is that can change. If right now at this second you're not trusting in Christ, you can. Before this service is over, we're going to close here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. You can put your trust in Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God. It means to be forgiven of your sin. It means that when Christ, when He faced that suffering on the cross, His suffering was unlike anyone else's suffering. His suffering on the cross wasn't just the sufferings of this life. He was paying a debt on that cross to every person who would trust in Him. Paid in full. Folks, the forgiveness of God, I think the best way to describe it is this. It is a free pardon. It's a pardon. You know what a pardoned person experiences? They are guilty. But somebody with authority declares them free of that guilt, free of that payment, free of that consequence. That's what God offers to us. He offers to pardon us. And a person that's experienced that pardon of God, that forgiveness of God, becomes a child of God who has a tremendous expectation for the future. I want you to have that hope this morning. I say all this this morning because I want every person here to have that foundation and hope in their life, that no matter what they face in this life, folks, it's going to get better. That can only happen through Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I want to encourage you, put your trust in Him today. Call upon His name, and folks, He will bring you into His family. You'll be a child of God, a son of God, an heir of God. And everything we've read about this morning applies to you. Folks, there's no reason for any person to leave here without knowing and having that assurance. As we sing, what page?
394.
Page 394. Listen to close the words of this song. This is a song, I think I looked at this. It was written in 1951. A person living in 1951 was a pretty good time in American history, but a person writing a song at that point had lived through some hard times. Probably the Great Depression, probably World War II. And as he's writing this song, think about what this song is saying. What's the title, Bill?
I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Listen to the words of this song. I hope as you sing this, I hope you can relate to this. I really do. And if you can, folks, I want you to understand this world's not your home. You have something far better ahead. As we sing, this